They.
Do I turn that? Okay, there we go. They as a couple have become a really tremendous encouragement and influence in my life, and I'm very happy they were able to come this morning. I just wanted to introduce them and let you all know so you can make them feel welcome. And then also before I start, I also just wanted to say thank you for making my family feel so welcome last week. They had a wonderful time here, and I really appreciate that. And, you know, I think some young men stress about the day they bring home a girl to introduce to their parents, but I think for me, I stressed about the day I introduced my church to my parents. And you guys passed the test. I have permission to keep going here, so you'll be seeing more of me now. But anyway, I really do appreciate that. And really, it was encouraging for me too, because I just sort of realized, I didn't realize it at first, but I started to notice as I introduced some of you to my parents. You know, I said, you know, this is so-and-so, this is who I do youth group with. This is who I'm going to camp with. These are the people who let me do laundry at their house. just little ways, and I realized how much of a part of my life, you know, this family has become, and it's truly a family. And so, you know, again, I'm always grateful for that, and it's really such a privilege for me to have this opportunity to encourage you back by the grace of God and through his word. So this morning, we're going to talk about the ninth commandment, which is... No, it's not. What is the ninth commandment? Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. And no, I didn't put the wrong title up there. I did it for two reasons. One, I wanted to see who actually knew, if you guys were paying attention, and who knew what the ninth commandment was. But I also did it because, well, what is thou shalt love thy neighbor? Which commandment is that? It's the second. It's the second in grace. It's not from the original ten. It's given by Christ later. I believe, I have it written down, I promise I know where it is, but it's given by him later in the Gospels, and we'll look at it in a little bit. But the idea that I want to get across here, you know, I think is very important in remembering all the commandments, the two greatest ones Christ gives. Love thy God with all thy heart and soul and mind, and then an output of that is love thy neighbor. And again, the ninth commandment being thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. I think when we're focused on God and loving our neighbor, all those other things fall into place. They fall into line. We avoid those things when we're focused on what truly matters. And kind of the whole theme of my message, that's not a mistake up there. That's kind of the theme of this message. When we bear false witness against somebody, we're seeking to destroy, to tear them down. That's the opposite of what Christ does. That's the opposite of his ambition, his desire for his special creation. And so the focus, the emphasis here will be on loving others, seeking to build them up, seeking to encourage them, not seeking to tear them down and destroy. So the ninth commandment, as I mentioned, is Exodus 20, verse 16, you shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. This is a law every society has. This is one of the earliest, by the way, if you ever want a great reference for the Ten Commandments, look them up on Wikipedia. Each one has a fantastic Wikipedia article, gives you a lot of background, a lot of history, how the law was used in its original context, how it's made its way down through societies. But this is a very common law. Every society has this law. We call it more commonly perjury, right? That's what we would call it in our law. Not to lie. That's the context here. Not to lie under oath. Not to lie in court. Not to present false evidence with the intent of wrongly accusing and convicting someone. And that's why I believe that the Lord gave it to the children of Israel. Because society depends on justice, right? We can't have things perverting justice or society would fall apart. This has happened throughout human history, right? You think of things like the Salem witch trials or other famous incidents, the Inquisition, where people were falsely accusing their neighbors and society collapsed. Things were chaotic. People were killed. People were put in prison because they were falsely accused. It's very important that society is structured on a commandment like this. All the Ten Commandments, this one included. But before I go too far into this, I wanted to illustrate. I was trying to think through how could I illustrate this, and I thought of different stories, and I could tell you about famous liars, people who have lied under oath. But I think it's more effective if we look at the opposite side of the situation. Not somebody who lied, but someone who suffered because they were wrongly accused. And someone came to my mind right away when I thought of this. Before I show you, first off, are there any Chicago Cubs fans in the room? Any Chicago Cubs fans? All right, there's Art. There we go, Art. Who's this guy? No, Steve. Steve Bartman. This is Steve Bartman. What is, who, somebody tell me, I won't make Art do it. Somebody tell me what Steve Bartman is famous for. We'll say that. Second out. Second out. That's right. That's right. Steve Bartman is famous for this play right here. So what happened is Steve Bartman is at Game 8, National League Championship Series. The Chicago Cubs have an opportunity to go to the World Series for the first time since 1945 and break their curse. It's the eighth inning. There's one out. This is a foul ball. This is a foul ball, hit foul. It's going into the stands. All these fans are reaching out for it, but Moises Alou, the Cubs left fielder, also tried to make a play on the ball. Steve Bartman was the fan who reached out, tipped the ball away. He didn't get the out. Following that play, the Cubs completely melted down. The Marlins scored 8 runs. When this play happened, it was the 8th inning. The Cubs were up 3-0. I was actually watching this game when it happened. This whole incident has fascinated me since I was a kid because I remember the news stories. It's incredible. So anyway, they're up 3-0. After this play, the Cubs completely melt down, give up 8 runs in the inning, lose the game 8-3. But they're still Game 7. They go to Game 7, completely blow that game, and end up losing the championship series. Now, before this game even took place, they had been up 3-1. They've been up 3-1. They blew Game 5. They blew Game 6. They blew Game 7. In Game 6, when they scored 8 runs, they were up again. They were up 3-0. This was also, again, a foul ball, right? The end result of him tipping the ball away was an extra strike. But anyway, when they gave up these 8 runs during that streak, there was wild pitches. Their best fielder, Alex Gonzalez, actually committed an error, missed a hit by Miguel Cabrera, who was a rookie on the Marlins at the time, actually. But for some reason, what happened? Who did everybody blame? For those of you who remember the incident, who did everybody blame for the Cubs losing the World Series? Steve Bartman. They blamed Steve Bartman. So much, in fact, if you know the story, during the game they start chanting at him. People are screaming death threats at him. People are throwing beer at him. They're throwing sausages, hot dogs, raining trash on him, cursing it. They have to escort him out of the stadium. They have to bring in the riot police. They actually sneak him out. The head of security actually took him to her apartment because people were at his home waiting to kill him. The entire city was coming out to kill this guy because he interfered with a foul ball. To this day, because Steve Bartman was accused of ruining the Cubs' World Series chances, to this day, he remains low-key, in hiding, because he still gets death threats to this day. He actually doesn't even use a credit card because he's afraid people will see his name and know it's him and and try to take a shot at him. And this is the whole point. Why am I telling you this story? Because Steve Bartman was somebody who was falsely accused, something he wasn't really guilty of. And it's ruined his life. It's completely ruined his life. He really goes out. He hasn't been to a Cubs game since. He's done a remarkable job of staying under the radar, but it ruined his life. And I think this is why God is so adamant. This is why he makes it one of his commandments, because false testimony ruins lives. It ruins his creation. God is in the business of building people up, of encouraging them, of having us do this, encourage other people, encourage our fellow creation, to build them up for God's glory. And when I say build them up, there's two ways I think that happens. It's one, it's believers encouraging other believers to glorify and serve their Savior. It's also believers going out and encouraging unbelievers to bring them to know the Lord so then those people can become people who are encouraged and glorify their Savior. False witness is the complete opposite of that. It seeks to tear down. It seeks to destroy lives. It seeks to ruin lives and ruin people. Am I supposed to read that? got my notes here, thank goodness. So there's a couple things I want to say. An understanding the context here of false witness. First thing is, false witness comes up a lot of places in Scripture. And there's a few things that are said about it that I want to point out to you. And there's two parts, two ways we'll look at this message this morning. First, historical context, understanding, you know, the intent, the purpose behind the law. And then second will be, what should be our reaction? How do we react? What's our response to this commandment? First thing said about it that I want to point out this morning is that God, he hates false witness. He hates it. It's actually listed. Proverbs 6, you can turn to Proverbs chapter 6. Before we go to Proverbs 6, look in Exodus chapter 23. Exodus chapter 23. So the commandment is given in Exodus 20 in verse 6, and it simply says, thou shalt not bear false witness against your neighbor. Exodus 23, just a few chapters after, gives us a little bit more context to it. Verse 1 of Exodus 23 says, "You shall not circulate a false report. Do not put your hand with the wicked to be an unrighteous witness. You shall not follow a crowd to do evil, nor shall you testify in a dispute so as to turn aside after many to pervert justice." So again, I want us to be thinking about, think of it, false witness, it's a perversion of justice, right? It seeks to destroy justice, which is something that God holds in very high esteem. We'll look at that in a moment. The false witness is the opposite of that. Again, we rely on justice as a society because it helps us to keep things in order. People who are guilty are punished, and that helps us maintain order. People who are truly innocent can have a system they can depend on that will protect them from this. And when somebody seeks to go against that and bear false witness, it ruins that structure, ruins that order. And so I think God was trying, he was putting this in place for the children of Israel to help them build a society that was able to function properly so that it could glorify him as a society. God, this is why God hates false witness. Go to Proverbs chapter 6 now. Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs chapter 6 lists six things that God hates. These are things that truly upset him, things he truly despises. And I think that's a very powerful statement for God to say, this is something that I hate, right? And God doing this with a righteous hate. And the things that God hates, there are things that corrupt the world he created, that corrupt his creation, things he did not intend to happen, but we in our sin nature have gone out and done and have introduced these things into our societies. And he hates these things because of it, because they pervert his ways. They interfere. Can't really interfere with God's plans, right? But they interfere with the structure, the order, that the law, the commandments he has laid out for us in his word. Proverbs 6, look at verse 16. "These six things the Lord hates. Yes, seven are an abomination to him. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift in running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among brethren." So look at the things that's listed with, right? It's listed with things that, hands that shed innocent blood, people who murder innocent people, the heart that devises wicked plans, someone who creates the most wicked and evil schemes in mankind's history. You know, he hates those things, and those are things we would expect him to hate because they're really bad things. But false witness is right in there with it. And why do you think that is? Again, I think it's because false witness goes against everything God intends for his creation, does not build people up. It does not encourage. It seeks to tear down and destroy. And he hates that. Also, you don't have to turn there, but in Matthew 15, the Lord lists the things that corrupt a soul, that defile a man, defile his character, defile a person, and false witness is listed there, again, with things like murder, theft, things of that nature. False witness is something that he hates. And again, this is I think the reason for this is there's a couple of things that are listed up here. One, God loves justice. Isaiah 61:8 says, "I, the Lord, love justice." Doesn't get any clearer than that. God loves justice. Again, why? Because this is how things function, right? When justice is in place, society, order, things function properly. Also because it's his very nature. It's his character. God is a God of justice. Everything he does is just and justified. This was proven at the cross, right? On Calvary, sending his son, putting him on the cross in our place. Justice was accomplished. He loves justice. Bearing false witness, it makes a mockery of justice. It perverts justice. It perverts truth. And again, I mentioned already, too, society depends on this. God cannot establish a society like he was trying to do for the children of Israel and allow this false witness to go on, the bearing of false witness. But here's something else I was thinking about, too. The other problem with false witness is, one, it hurts lives. It hurts other people. It ruins reputation. It ruins lives. It hurts people. But also, it ruins the person who bears the false witness in a way. A false witness limits their own personal and spiritual growth. And what I mean by that is, when someone seeks, see, often when people will come to bear false witness, it's in their own self-interest, right? It's to somehow help themselves, to better themselves. If I put this other person down, this will help me get ahead. This will put me above them. I think with false witness, too, it's intended in the legal sense, but I think a more practical, modern application, right? I don't think very few of us are ever going to be put on a stand in a position where we could even break this commandment. But what is more common is gossip, rumors, spreading false rumors, false things about other people in order to tear them down, break down, and ruin their reputation. But the person who does this, the person in their nature who is a gossiper, who spreads rumors, who tries to tear other people down, they do this to make themselves better. But does it really make them better? Does tearing someone else down to make yourself look better actually makes you better? No, it makes you complacent with where you're at. You feel bad about where you're at. So if I put somebody else down, I can stay right where I'm at, but still be ahead of them. I'll give you an example. Miguel Cabrera, he's batting like 260 this year, right? Not great. So what if the commission, the baseball commission, says, guys, we need Miguel Cabrera to be the best batter in the league, so we need everybody to start hitting a little bit worse. Everybody else has to be below 260. Well, now Miguel Cabrera is the best batter in the MLB, but is he actually better? No, he's not better because he's still batting 260. Is he actually good? No, because he's batting 260. It just made everybody else a little bit worse. And this is what false witness, people who bear false witness, seek to do, right? They seek to, people who gossip, people who spread rumors, they seek to tear others down to make themselves look better. But it doesn't actually make you better. You're still the same person you were, right? You're just tearing others down. That's not what God wants for his children. That is not what he wants for his creation. He wants to build them up. He wants to encourage them. He wants to make them better. And by better people, I mean people who love him more and draw closer to him, who know their creator more and more and get to know him better each and every day and understand his mercies, understand his truths. And that's the problem with false witness. It perverts justice. It tears others down. It ruins the person who does it. It's a lose-lose situation for everyone involved. That's not what God wants, again, for his people. That's not what he wants for his creation. So I believe that is why he established this commandment, because of the impact, the terrible negative effects that it has on people and a society. And the other thing to it is, as well, there is really no excuse for a believer to be a bearer of false witness. It's hypocritical. It's wrong for us to do this. And this comes, I pulled that from first. You can turn to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. And as I said, you know, it's counteractive for a believer to be a bearer of false witness. It misrepresents what it means to be a child of God. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 20, you probably know this passage. It says, if someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, how can he love God, whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. So if we as believers, if we claim to love God, we claim to love our Savior, we claim to desire to honor and glorify him, then how can we tear others down? How can we find an excuse? How can we find an excuse for rumors, for gossip, for spreading information that puts somebody else down to make ourselves look better, for acting in such a selfish way, in such a selfish manner? It's against everything God stands for. It's so counter to what the gospel really is, right? The gospel is about coming for people who were lost, who were low, and Christ humbling himself and coming down so he could provide salvation for those people, to raise them up, to call them out, make them a special people, a separated people, a chosen people, to honor and glorify him. And to go and spread rumors, to spread false witness about someone, so counteractive to what that is. And then Mark 12, you can turn to Mark 12, and this is where we get thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Christ comes here in Mark chapter 12, and he lays down some new laws for the disciples and for all of us. And I think it's very important to understand what he's saying here. Verse 30. Mark chapter 12, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like it, and is this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. I think that's a very important statement. These two commandments that Christ just gave, he says they are the greatest. There is none more important than these. So what he's saying is these two trump the ten. These are more important than the ten. And I think what he means by that is this, and I mentioned it earlier, right? So in my mind, a logical progression here. There's first, he distinguishes that, right? This is the first one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. And when you do that, I think the second follows, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Because if we love the Lord, and loving the Lord means, part of that means that we love the things that he loves. What does God love more than anything else? His creation, right? Us, humanity. He loves us. And so if we love the things that God loves, then we will love our neighbor. But we don't just love them, we love them as ourselves. In fact, I'll show you shortly here, there's verses that say love them even more than yourself. Put them before you put yourself. I think it's very important as we think about these commandments here, right? If we are truly doing the, if we are truly loving the Lord, and we are then we are truly loving our neighbors, then it's much easier to avoid things like bearing false witness against your neighbor. It's much easier to you will remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. You'll be more focused on those things, doing the other 10, because you're focused on these two most important commandments. And so I think it's very important to understand this. And the other reason I like this is because, you know, many of the 10 commandments are thou shalt nots, right? I think that kind of characterizes the way a lot of people think about the Bible. It's a book full of thou shalt nots. But I really don't think, I think that's a mischaracterization. I think really the intent of the Bible, it's full of thou shalts. Thou shalt do this, thou shalt do that, because when you are doing these things that God has laid out for you, the thou shalt nots fall in line. They kind of follow. Because if you're doing the right things, the wrong things are much easier to avoid. And really, I think there are. There's many more thou shalts in the Bible. I think that's really the intent of what God gives us as instruction. And really, this right here, I think Philippians 2 also really helps sum this up for us. You want to turn to Philippians chapter 2. This should be the mindset of the believer, I think, right here. Philippians chapter 2, as we think about this. And again, it's a focus on God and who he is and the example he set for us, right? And then that focus puts everything else, as I said before, in order and helps us focus on the right things and avoid the wrong things. And in Philippians 2, right, God doesn't just tell us these things, right? He doesn't just tell us these things in his wonderful infinite wisdom. He gives us examples of these things. And the greatest example of all of these things is Jesus Christ. In Philippians chapter 2, get there real quick. Philippians chapter 2 is probably one of the best passages for giving us the example of Christ. Look with me in verse 1. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. So I want to stop right there before I go any further, and you see what he's saying here. He's saying, therefore, if you are a part of the family of God, if you experience the joys of being a part of the family of God, then let's do these things. What are those things? Let each of you humbly esteem others better than yourself. Think of others. Don't think of yourself as the best. You're here and everyone else here. Think about other people. Be considerate about them. Think about who they are. Think about, you know, their hopes, their dreams, who they want to be. Care about others. And help them. Help them achieve those things. Help them grow, both personally and spiritually. You know, especially spiritually, but also it's wonderful to be able to help people grow personally. Esteem them better than yourself. Care about them and helping them become better every day, which means closer to the Lord. Let each of you, then he says also, don't look out for just your own interests, but have the interests of others in mind. Care about the things that other people care about. It'll make you a better person. It really will. And so he's encouraged them to do these things. But as always, and again, I bring this up because this is the exact opposite mindset of the mindset of someone who would bear false witness, right? The person who would bear false witness is someone who seeks to tear down and destroy. The commandment, that's the thou shalt not, right? Thou shalt not bear false witness, because that's somebody who seeks to tear down and destroy. This is the thou shalt. What thou shalt be doing instead is seeking to build others up, seeking to esteem them higher than yourself, seeking to put their interests before your own when it's necessary. And then again, God doesn't just tell us to do these things. He gives us examples. Look at verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. In other words, have the mindset that Jesus Christ himself had, which is a very high calling, by the way, a tremendous challenge. Who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. I think that's a wonderful example we have, right? Does the example of Christ sound like somebody who would bear false witness? In fact, God would have been justified, right? We know this. He would have been justified in condemning us and destroying us, but he didn't do that. He came. He put our interest before his own, right? He esteemed us in, you know, better than himself, and he came. He left the splendors of heaven. He came to earth and suffered on the cross for us. That's the example we're called to follow, not to be somebody who's interested in seeking to tear others down, but rather somebody who seeks to build up. And so again, going back to this idea of the shalt nots versus the shalt thou shalt nots versus the thou shalts. I think I don't want to write off the thou shalt nots. I think they're still very important. We'll close with looking at these. I think the thou shalt nots, they're there as warnings. Watch out. You and your human nature will be tempted to do these things. So be aware of them and guard yourself against them. I think two very important ones that apply here. Ephesians 4:29, and I'm paraphrasing these. You can turn to them if you want. We don't have time to go to all of them. But I'm paraphrasing. But basically, Ephesians 4:29, thou shalt not speak unprofitable words. You know, think about Thumper from Bambi. If you don't have nothing nice to say, then don't say nothing at all. I think that's very important. My mom used to tell me a lot of time too. You know, don't say things that don't help. Don't say things that don't benefit. You know, if it's going to discourage someone, the guy who runs my company, he always tells us this. I think it's very good advice. He always says, you know, don't just be someone who points out problems, right? Be someone who points out, if you're going to point out a problem, come with a solution. You got to bring a solution. You know, someone who just wants to poke holes in everything but not offer solutions, those people are really annoying. Don't offer unprofitable words. See, offer words that encourage, that build up. Proverbs 24:7, I like this one a lot. Thou shalt not be glad when others fail. And actually it says in Proverbs, even when your enemy falls. We shouldn't find no pleasure in seeing other people fall. We should see no pleasure in people being torn down. And if we're not supposed to see pleasure in people being torn down, then we shouldn't find pleasure in being a false witness and seeking to ruin people's reputation, seeking to ruin and tear down lives. And now I want to look at the thou shalt not, the thou shalts when we close, because these are so encouraging, I think. This is where, again, I really believe if we are focused on the things that God asks us to be doing as his children, the things that he lays out that distinguish us as followers of Jesus Christ, then again, I think the thou shalt nots, we're much more guarded against them. We're much more aware, and we're much more prepared to deal with them and avoid them when they come our way. Hebrews 10:24-25, I like this one. Thou shalt fellowship together and build each other up. This is the one that says don't forsake the assembling of yourself together. But seek things that build each other up, that help people grow. I think that's wonderful advice, right? Spend time. This is why we meet as a body, right? And I like, you know, here at Dunning, we always have our Sunday morning. But I think, if I'm not mistaken, almost every day of the week, there's still something else to do through different ministries and small groups and things like that. We are often together, and we are often and when we get together, we design these things to be things that build each other up and encourage one another so we grow as a family. Romans 14:19. Thou shalt pursue the things that make peace. I like this one a lot. Thou shalt pursue, it's not just about, I think sometimes we think, I'm just not going to be a troublemaker. But the scripture takes it a little one step further. Don't just not be a troublemaker, be someone who pursues the things. You look for things that make peace, that help situations, that help make things better. I have a younger sister, I don't think none of you have met her yet. Hopefully you will later this summer. Her name is Sarah. Sarah is someone, when I read this verse, she's actually the first person who came to my mind. She's always been the one in the family that pursues the things that make peace, which is very important to have someone like that in the family, because my older sister and I, my father and I, really it's my father and my older sister, love to go head-to-head. And you need that one person in the family who pursues the things that make peace. And I bring it up in the context of the family because I think this is an important one I want to bring out. Again, I think we might think in our minds, oh, you know, yeah, maybe I'll spread a rumor about some kid I don't like, or maybe about a coworker or something like that. But one of the most damning, and I see it with different people I know, where I see a lot of rumors being spread and trying to damage reputation within the family. You know, when you're away from your family, people, you know, tearing down a loved one, a family member. Maybe it's not a loved one, but a family member, their spouse or their children. And they often try to do this to get people on their side, right? Feel bad for me. You know, woe is me. Understand how frustrating and difficult these people make my life. And I think it's so dangerous to do that in the family. I think these are the things that tear families apart. And it's very important that you are somebody who pursues the things that make peace. That's a good commandment for us. Again, the opposite of bearing false witness, right? Instead of tearing down and causing division, as Exodus 23 is, causing division among the congregation, the community, you're somebody who's pursuing peace to build others up. Proverbs 27:17, thou shalt make the people around you better. This is as iron sharpens iron, right? So a man sharpens his friends. Very important commandment to be building others up, making them stronger, making them better vessels of the grace of God that the Lord can use. Romans 12:10, thou shalt put others before you. Going back to what we read in Philippians, thinking about others higher than ourselves. 1 Peter chapter 2, the whole chapter, wonderful chapter, read it when you have time. Thou shalt live as people of God, saved by Christ, is the theme of that chapter, I think. It's a really great chapter. And then both books of Thessalonians, thou shalt build each other up in hard times in view of the hope that you all share, the hope of Jesus Christ. So in conclusion, as we wrap up this morning, what I wanted to bring out, and I hope this was done effectively, right? False witness, right? It's a mockery of justice, the thing that God loves. It's a mindset that seeks to destroy and tear others down, selfishly, to promote ourselves, to make ourselves look better. We seek to tear others down. This is in complete contrast to what God wants for his creation. He wants to see his creation built up. He wants to see them built up to glorify him. He wants to see them glorify him. And so as we look at these things this morning, right, there are the thou shalt nots, which are very important, but I also wanted to think about these thou shalts, this list of thou shalts. Because it's so important, I think it's why God laid down these two greater commandments. Love thy God, love thy neighbor. Because when we're focused on doing those things, when our heart's intent, our desire is truly focused on those things, I think the other things, they fall into place. They're much easier to, easier is not the right word. We are better prepared, better equipped to avoid those things and to serve our Savior and glorify him. So my encouragement to you this morning, don't be someone, obviously, I think, it's obvious to us, don't be someone who seeks to tear down. But the harder part is seek to be somebody who desires to build up, who is proactive about encouraging and building up people for the glory of God. Let's close in prayer. Dear Lord, we thank you for this time this morning, this opportunity to open your word, Lord. I thank you for these commandments you've given to us, Lord, for the warnings. The thou shalt nots, Lord, the watch out for these things when you're tempted to do them. But we also thank you, Lord, for the instructions you have given us for avoiding these, the things that we should be doing, Lord. And we pray, Lord, that you help all of us to be encouragers, people who encourage your creation for your glory, Lord. And Lord, I just pray that we do it in focus of your example, Lord, the selflessness that you display by going to the cross, Lord, by sending your son to die on the cross for our sins. And we just thank you for that wonderful gift. We pray that you embed it in our minds, Lord, so we have that example to build others up with, Lord. So we just thank you for all these things. We give you all the praise and glory that your name deserves. In your name we pray. Amen.